Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this precious book that we're fixing to open. Lord, we're mindful to approach it with great respect and honor because it's the absolute Word of God. Your Word is precious to you. An amazing thing about you said it's so precious that you may name your Son the Word. And we thank you again to know we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand what's in this book. And dear Father, it's a necessary thing that we also cut our teeth, spiritually speaking, by staying in this book. And I pray today the Holy Spirit would honor the Savior and you, our Heavenly Father, as we try to break the bread of God in this book, from this book to our hearts, to help us in this life until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 42. Psalms chapter 42. And we'll be taking the scripture from that in just a moment. This has been a time of graduation that we have one. There'll be many graduates of college and high school students in the next few weeks. Many of us, if not all of us, have graduated. And it's an important time in one's life. And therefore, we want to give it as much energy as possible. But one thing is for sure, no matter where we're at in life, we need the influence of this book. And I thank God. It didn't matter. You can't fool him when it comes to service to God. He sees the heart, and he must be first in everything. If not, we're just kidding ourselves. I'd make you believe anything, but I can't make him see anything because he already sees everything. And therefore, if you open this book today, I'm right where I need to be for his glory until he moves me otherwise. Now here, I want to speak this morning on life. It's full of frustration. And the reason for that is when you're at the age, and I've been there, believe it or not, Brother Joe, I've been there. When we are that age and graduate from high school and even graduate from college, there's an insight that makes you feel that moment, though you know you're not arrived to life like you want to, you accomplish something in your life, and you have everything before you to put it into practice. And so in turn, you look at life as if I can do anything I believe, and we're taught that in our nation, and do about anything that I want to as long as I apply myself to it. If I study hard, if I work hard, I can accomplish things in this life that I believe that I want to accomplish. The only problem is you don't realize if God lets us live to be 70 or 80 years old, and you look back, you'll find out you didn't accomplish as much as you thought you would accomplish. And sometimes life will seem like a failure because it's full of frustration. And I thought about this. What does it mean, frustration? I read a little story where a dad was asked by his 12-year-old son one day. He said, "Dad, we're studying words at school. And I look at the word irritation, I look at the word agitation, and I look at the word frustration. And I'd like to know if you could tell me a little bit about that." And his dad said, "I believe I can." He thought of it, and he reached over and picked up the phone, and he found a number in the phone book, and he dialed it at random. And a person answered the phone the other end and said, "Hello, who's this?" And his dad said, "This is Al Johnson. And I want to ask you, have there been any phone calls for me today at all?" He said, "No, sir, you got the wrong number." He said, "No, I hadn't. I know I got the right number. This is Al Johnson. Have I had any phone calls? That's what I want you to tell me. Have I had any phone calls today?" He said, "Sir, I don't know who you are. You hadn't had no phone calls." So his dad hung up the phone. And he looked at his son and he said, "That's irritation." And then about 2 minutes later, he picked up the phone again, and he dialed the same number. And he said, the fellow said, "Hello." And he said, "Hello, this is Al Johnson. I'd like to know if there's been any phone call for me today." And the guy said, "Hey, are you out of your mind? I just told you there's been no Al Johnson here." He said, "Don't tell me. I know this is the number I have, Al Johnson." He said, "If you call me again," he said, "I'm going to call the police on you for harassment." And his dad hung up the phone. He said, "That's aggravation." And his boy dad said to him, said, "Son," when his son said that, "Well, that's, I understand what you're saying about irritation and aggravation, but what about frustration?" And his dad took up the phone again and rung it. And the fellow said, "Hello." And he said, "Hello, this is Al Johnson. Have I had any phone calls today?" And the guy said, "What?" And he hung up the phone. He said, "That's frustration right there." Well, in understanding things in life, life is full of a lot of frustration. And if I look in chapter 42, I see a psalm that's instructions to the sons of Korah. And here is a situation of the roller coaster of life, how life can be, even for a child of God, because we're not, though we're connected through Christ in the age of grace, we're not really connected there all the time in the sense of where we're at, because we feel in this roller coaster sometimes we're further from God than we are nearer to God. And there's sometimes things happen and we wonder if that really pleased God or displeased God. And so here's what the psalmist said. He said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. I love that. He said, my soul thirsts for God. But wait a minute. For the living God. He's not thirsting for false gods. He's thirsting for living gods. He said, when shall I come to appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. Boy, he must have shed a lot of tears. While they continue to say to me, where is thy God? I assume that this psalmist is telling us he's in a situation in life that he has cried bitterly day and night before God, knowing that God exists, knowing that he trusts God, knowing that he had put his life on the line for God. But on the other hand, he said, where is thy God? They're saying, where is thy God? See, they got the idea that the God you believe in is so great, if you do what he says to do, instantly he moves right then in your favor. And therefore, many people who make their own gods up create situations where they answer their own prayers. I'm glad that God himself decides what to answer, what needs to answer. And if I understand anything about what I've said in the last few weeks in words, he answers according by the Holy Spirit of God, according to the will of God for one's life. And so the psalmist is going through this motion. He said, when I remember these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. He said, I'm doing everything I know to do as far as my life before God is in the house of God, praising God, singing God, giving God glory. But he said, why art thou cast down on my soul? Have you ever been there, folks? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Notice how he says where he's at and what he knows. If he does, God's going to do certain things. And then he said, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Again, verse 6. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan. Goes back to the time of swords he had heard and been involved in. Of the Hermonites and from the hills of Mizar. Mizar was a place in Canaan where they were blessed. No one really knows exactly where it's at. There's some thoughts about it at times, but they know that that's a place that God blessed Israel. Deep called it to deep at the noise of the water spouts. All thy waves, that thy billows are gone over me, like a tsunami coming, rushing over him, the problems that come, and from his enemies and from everything else in life. Yet the Lord will command his love kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock. Notice what he knows who he is standing on that rock. Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go? Notice, God, my rock. And then he said, God, why hast thou forgotten me? He said, why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my counselor and my God. Notice what all he said here. He says, I shall yet praise him. And by the way, we have assurance of that in the age of grace better than any other time in men's history. Amen. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So life is full of frustration. May I say, when speaking to younger graduates and young college graduates, you want them to feel inspired and congratulated for their accomplishment. There's nothing wrong with a motivation speeches to young people. There's nothing wrong to motivation people to those who are graduating. But I believe that they're already excited about their future, and they already believe that anything they want to do is possible because they have accomplished a milestone in their life. High school graduation. 4 years later, or maybe more. College graduation, or 6 or 8 years later, more. And getting degrees in the medical field and things like that. That they believe that their dreams and goals can be accomplished because they have accomplished a tremendous thing in their life. And now they find themselves thinking it's possible to use what they have, build on that, and move into the world. I believe we need to remind them, though, of three basic truths that they need to know about their future, and so should we all. And it simply means this. that we, the things we need to know about life. Now, there is three paths I want you to think with me, and then we'll get into the bulk of the message. I believe we need to remind these three basic truths that is necessary to know about the future that we all need in any phase of our life. Number one, the path is never straight or easy as we think it will be, but if you're born again, God will always be with you on the path because he said he'd never leave us, forsake us. And that is something the psalmist knew, whatever was happening, that God was there, even though the world would say, well, where is your God? He knew God may delay things or he may do things instantly. But whatever he sees fit to do, God's still with them on the path. You know why? Because Jesus Christ in the age of grace established the path for us in turn that we may walk with him. Number two, the path is not a circle that leads back to your personal happiness, but rather it's a path that's a bridge that transforms you from the person you were into the person God has called you to be. And when God calls you to be where he wants you to be, to bring you from where you were, it'll be happiness in your life. Not like the world says, but it'll be happiness even in the darkest hour at night, sometime when the tears come. And then, you see, number three, yet it's easy to get discouraged and lose your way on the path of life. But God's love and forgiving heart will always guide us back where you need to go and be for his glory. And I know this, anything that comes to this life ought to be for God's glory. And if it's honest from the heart for God's glory, and God is the one who's moving us in a direction by faith, then whatever happens should be for God's glory. And anything, if nothing else pleases God anymore, to believe him and say, Lord, let it be for your glory. And Jesus simply prayed that way when he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. So I cannot think of a single story in the Bible that went back but the path was easy or straight for God's people. You look at Joseph in chapter 37 through 50. Joseph's journey on his journey to Egypt. And an amazing thing about this, God took some number of years to get him there. When by the way, God had the power to move him from his family right there in the next few months. But notice what happened. He had him sold in slavery by his own family. That's not an easy task. You find then he gets down to Egypt, and there he's sold off to a person, and in the home of Potiphar's house, he's accused of rape, and he's put in prison. You mean that's the way God's going to get him in second command of Egypt? Yes, that's the way he did it. I don't know what he had to learn, but I'll tell you this. Joseph would tell you he learned a lot of things in those valleys. He didn't know if he'd been riding on the mountaintop all the time. And the next thing you know, within about less than just a few years, probably, I know less than 50, between 40 and 50 years from the time they sold him until he got there, he rose to second command in Egypt. And God said he did that beforehand because he arranged it that Joseph be the one that not only Egypt would be blessed, but God's own children would be best blessed through Joseph's family because he'd get them there where they would be brought back and brought to a point to be raised in that land so God could raise a nation in adverse circumstances, deliver it out, and that nation is still alive today. You think God don't know what he's doing? So whatever happens, we look at it in the eyes of faith. Moses leading the people to the promised land. It was not a straight or easy path. He became discouraged many times. David in his path to become king is not a straight path. I mean, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 through 13, Samuel was told to go to Jesse's house. He went through all the sons. You have another? And yes, this one is scrubbing and so forth. And he's the one that God said anoint as king. But just anointing him wasn't enough. He ran for his life for a good period of time. He had a lot of trouble before he ever met Bathsheba. You look at Jesus. His path was led to him to the cross. That was not easy. Paul, his journey was not straight nor easy for Jesus' sake. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 through 18. You find it. Paul said everything just seemed to be against him, but he'd give God praise. He may have been cast down, but he hadn't been done away. He listed numerous things there that no doubt brought frustration. These stories may not create inspiring graduation sermons, but they'll remind graduate students that when they find their path difficult and rough, they can find hope. They can find a literary assurance and guidance that they need God from the Scriptures, not a God at random, but the God of this Bible from the Scriptures. He He speaks to us through the Scriptures by His Spirit. We speak to Him through prayer according to the Scriptures by His Spirit. And so we see a wonderful thing happen. Now, there's three quick points. Life is full of frustration. Number one, I want you to look with me and think just a moment along this line. This has been a blessed thing to get up for me, I tell you. First of all, in looking at life, there are right ways and wrong ways to deal with frustration. And we have the information. Most people get frustrated, but you don't want to stay frustrated. You say, preacher, I don't know. Listen to me, folks. Listen carefully. You're probably sitting next to someone right now as frustrated as they can be. And it's hid. Get in the right circumstance, right place, get out of this building, get somewhere else, and you see that frustration. There's not a one of us that has got a gate that's locked against frustration. Satan has a way. He can't take us from God. He can't take us because we're in Christ, but he can frustrate us. Because all that comes from the outside in, see. And frustration will get us sometimes to make the wrong decision if we're not careful. In Genesis chapter 6, when you're dealing with frustration, Abram is dealing with the frustration of delays. When you're dealing with frustration, you might as well take a break and say at that time, okay, Mr. Frustration, I want you to try to teach me what I need to know and let me get over this thing. Let me get through this thing. I know this as a preacher, and you may not understand this, but after 58 years and some 50 years here, soon be 51 years, I know this as a preacher. I have seen adversities in death and suffering and sorrow and frustration in my life and in many other people's lives, ladies and gentlemen, and it's something that we can have victory over, but we better know how. And that's how we depend on God, not depend on God. You know, it's easy to say, I depend on God. But there's got to be more than words. Zoom. Amazing me. Dealing with delays can be very frustrating if you're in a hurry. Do you know that's the reason why they put expect delays on a sign if you're on the road when there's road construction? Because they realize you're going to get aggravated before long and frustrated if you have to wait. You ever done that? Sometimes you may have to wait 30 or 40 minutes. In Genesis chapter 6, Abraham dealing with frustration today. This was what he was dealing with. God made a covenant with Abraham, or Abram at that time, that he's going to have a son. You see, in Genesis 12:7, Abraham's seed would be blessed, so he'd have to have a seed, a son. Later, he confirmed that promise in Genesis 18, verse 10, confirmed of his covenant. God made a covenant with Abram that he is going to have a son, and then things go quiet for many years, some say up to 20 plus years, before he had a son after the first time he mentioned that. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at you and tell you, like me, you get impatient after a while when you think something's going to happen and it don't happen. You know, 20 years is a fourth of our life, about. He waited that long and nothing happened. So what happens, he's like Abram, because Abraham by name that time, is doing things like we would deal with. And so when God made that covenant, and things were quiet for a period of time, Abram dealt with the frustration, delay, two issues while he was dealing with. Two issues came up from advice from others, first from his wife. And she became very concerned. And is the issue going in the direction that I think it should go? Or is this something we should do to try to help God along? Let me tell you something. You and I don't never have to help God along. Just be where he wants us to be, doing what he wants us to do. And then the second thing, or is there something that I can do to solve the delay of the promise? And then Satan can do very little to Abram, but Abram certainly didn't try to keep this from happening. And so what happened was Abram's wife tried to get help by giving her approval of having her slave that was from Egypt, Egyptian slave, to help God out. In other words, I can't have a child, Abram, but I'll give you my Hagar, my Egyptian slave, and she can have children. And by the way, we can still raise a child in God's promise. No, you can't, because God didn't promise a child through Hagar. He promised to Abram he could be the dad, but he also promised it through Sarai, which became Sarah later. And so you see here, by the way, this was not a sex scandal in Abraham's day. According to common culture in that day, it was all right to have this attitude in life. By the way, it's just about that bad in our culture. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. After all, if it really do something that God said would happen, this is the way to hurry it along. No, we must do it like God said to do it, or it's absolute, it's waste of time. And so this was wrong according to God's standard. It might be all right according to the culture standard, to the government standard, but with God's standard, the culture and the government doesn't set God's standard. God sets His standard. And there's a breaking of that standard, which is sin, when that takes place in life. So you can do the wrong thing. It might have seemed work at times, but it doesn't make it right, because the Bible teaches us in Galatians 6, verse 7 through 8, a man will reap what he sows. Now, how can I follow any cultural standard and expect God to bless that standard rather than following God's standard? God will bless His standard rather than the world's standard. So we need to watch out who sets our standard for us. Because if we're saved, our standard setting is God. By the way, it is God. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. That might have been all right when you were a young boy. Now, it's been 75 years later now. And let me just tell you something. I've learned in my day, if I don't set my standard, someone else will. Well, you don't want someone else to, but God has a right to. I don't want someone to set my standard. I feel like I'd set my standard as good as you and I. You can set yours, and you can set yours better than I can set yours. But I tell you this, it's God who sets all of our standards. And this book is that. Do you reckon that's the reason why they're writing it in so many ways? One way is to make money. Another way is to distort the Word of God. And I believe that, death to my soul. I tell you this, if you can set your standard like God wants, you must be smarter than God. If I can set my standard like God wants, then I said I'm a little smarter than God. I don't know everything that God wants, but I know this. If He sets a standard, that's what He wants. And you don't have to change it. He's God. To want to help God out is not submission. Complete submission to God is what He wants us to be and to do. And listen to me. I don't know about you. I'm old enough now to analyze myself. And I've done that for years. Every 10 so years, I've run charts on myself, see where I was at, what I was doing, seeing what happened here and there, why it happened, scripture-wise, where I want to be. There's a lot of things you don't know about me, even after 50 years. But I understand this. Sometimes it takes a lot of time and patience to work things out. I've found this. God is more interested in my submission to Him than He is my solutions in Him. I might do something that'd be all right and solve something. But if anywhere along the line that I disobeyed what He said to do that, though I solved it, wouldn't mean one thing about solving it. He'd rather have me submitted than to in turn be what He wants me to be. He'd have me more interest in my submission to Him to be what I want to be than He is in the fact just say I'm submitted and end up have no solutions for it. It's easy to say I am submitted. It's another thing to have God's solutions settled at that time. Sometimes it takes a lot of time and patience to see how God works things out. It was years after that Abraham and Sarah had their son after God's promise, and there are right and wrong ways to deal with frustration. The only right way is what God says to do. The second thing quickly, to hurry through this, is everybody. I may burst a bubble here. Everybody makes mistakes. But you're going to make some mistakes, brother. And that doesn't mean you may be the best person to ever live. I made many mistakes. Hey, if you be honest, look in the mirror, you look at someone in the mirror and you know made a lot of mistakes. And you know God knows you made a lot of mistakes where no one else may think you did. And that's why you need the grace of God. That's the reason, folks, listen to me. We need the blood of Christ. Not only has He saved us, but keeps us clean before Him that we might be blameless in that day. God does not cause sin, but He can use mistakes for His purpose. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 22-50, we see, it amazes me, God used Ishmael's descendant. Now watch me tie this together. When you go back and see that Hagar had a son, He named his name Ishmael. When you move over in Genesis 37 and see Joseph now been sold by his brothers, you know who he sold that caravan to? The Ishmaelites. What happened back in that day, though it was not in God's will, God years later opened up and the Ishmaelites got Joseph down to Egypt so God could raise him to second command. Though it won't right to do what He did to Joseph, Joseph's path was hard to go, but God raised him up to show that God can accomplish his promise. I don't care what happens in this world. That's the reason that's me know that the church is going to survive to the rapture, and there's going to come a rapture one day, because God has promised that, as he's promised to make the church and bring it into this world. And so God used the Israelites to get Joseph to Egypt so he could bless a generation of people, some three generations after their days, at least 130 years later. Bad decisions have consequences, but bad decisions can be forgiven in Jesus Christ. Our God is an awesome God. Jesus had to go through Judas to get to the cross for you and me. Peter was frustrated and full of sorrow watching Jesus die on Calvary, but his frustration soon turned to a dismay of his mind, a dismissal of his frustration in the sense that he was rejoicing in a miracle disguised as a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Peter sulking because he denied the Lord? See him die, see him buried, and wonder if all is gone, because what in the world could you do any worse than deny Jesus Christ at the time he needed him the most as a human being? But can you imagine what would happen even after Christ was raised from the dead and Peter heard about it? I'm sure he might have rejoiced, but not like the others, because he, though afterthought, Christ rose from the dead. Oh my, I still swore I never knew him. Can you imagine what a relief it was that day when Jesus said to some of the disciples, go tell Peter to meet me at such and such a way. He didn't say, he said to the rest of the disciples, you go. But he said, be sure to tell Peter. Wonder why? He wanted Peter to know that all that he did had been forgotten. God can take the worst in your life and turn it out for best if God is in the center of your life, because God will bring you around where you need to be, not where you were. I thank him for that. Listen, folks, God will continue to deliver his promise even when we make bad choices due to ignorance. The third thing, we live in a time of social media is changing the way that we relate to each other. Jesus made it very clear. We are to love one another and then deny ourselves. Luke 9, 2 and 22, verse 26. There's nothing wrong with self-respect. You ought to have love for yourself as self-respect. However, over time, self-respect behavior can become self-centered if God is not where you want to be. And self-centered makes us look at things different. I like technology, but I don't like the way technology is controlling us. Here we're rewarded for focusing on ourselves rather than others. We're rewarded. Now, I thank God for technology, but I'm telling you, if you're not careful, it will govern us rather than us govern it. And you see that. Someone said the other day, boy, I love this thing of my iPod, and I love mine. And he said, when I put it down, every once in a while, I hear that thing calling me. And you know, the other night I woke up, and I said, even though I hear that, I don't know what voice it's got, but I hear it calling me, and I reached out and picked that thing up right in the middle of the night. Have you ever done that? I know you hadn't. So I confess. And I said, wait a minute, that thing's controlling me at night when I wake up. Instead of getting that, I want to be praying. Or get my Bible and read it or something. What is it? Because it's a habit, for a habit forming. And so our lives are filled with daily grind, bitterness and envy, which causes us to care less for other people. Here, when we get that, we don't. Like I said, I don't like technology controlling us. Here, we are rewarded for focusing on ourselves rather than others. We think that our war is with people because we're centering so much on ourselves. And you go to Ephesians chapter 6, 12, it's not. The wars with the principalities of this air, an unseen force you and I cannot see in this life, but yet we're frustrated because we're faced with these things. You know, our marker at the end of time is the lack of personal interaction, which makes it easier for us not to care for others more and more. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 7, I haven't time to read that. Read the atmosphere there, how what Paul says is going to be the last days. And ladies and gentlemen, you read that, and if you're saved, you can't say, but listen, I may not be at the end of this, but I'm in the middle of it right now. When he tells us what we'll be doing, to focus on ourselves and others, ourselves rather than others. God is calling us to be compassionate in a world that's broken. Jesus had a compassionate heart. Compassion changes lives. Compassion changes lives in form of action and not just words. Compassion has the power to transform lives when it's felt from others. And I say again, life is full of compassion. I mean, full of frustration. the more that I'm obsessed with social media, the more frustrated I become. And the more frustrated I become, the more I care about me and less I care about other people. Is it doing something that maybe I don't see exactly? Is it the fact that I'm so concerned about me? I get frustrated with other people. But God showed me in getting this up, Brother Joe, not just for you, brother, but for all of us. God is calling us. And I find this out, that the more frustrated I become, the more I care about me. But the less, listen to me, the less I care about other people. Yet, the more that I'm obsessed with Jesus Christ, hear me, folks, the more that I'm obsessed with Jesus Christ, the less I care about me, and the more I care about other people. And that'll make a difference in your life. When you talk, when you gossip, whatever you do, it makes a difference in your life. Christ looked at those who killed him on Calvary, though he took his own life. In the outward appearance, it looked like when they crucified him, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." Could it be sometimes reaction from we come comes because a person just don't realize what's going on? God has a word for that, folks. And that's being frustrated. There are three elements of compassionate people. Compassion interrupts your life to help others. Compassion is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Compassion will cost you and me something in our lives. Compassion changes lives. Compassion has to connect to someone to expect compassion. You can't show compassion on yourself. You ever know that? If we show compassion, it's got to be on other people. When Jesus showed compassion, though he was a compassionate fellow, he had compassion on other people. When you have compassion, you're concerned for others more than you're concerned for yourself. And our society today is sweeping that around. And you find many go to church to be praised and get wrapped up in the flesh and go back in the world and live just like they always live. That's not what church was set up for. Church was set up to teach us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, that we might go back in the world and represent him. When I look at this, let me get the last thing. Frustration is a tool of Satan too, but there's some verses that will help you, and I'm quick to give these, and this is my end. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that ye may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Hey, there's some verses of Scripture that times you're going to face things in life that so bewildered you, you're going to need more than just somebody's verbal word. You're going to need that recess in the heart. And these verses will be that which promised God has promised to help us in a time of need when we're connected through the Lord Jesus Christ to him. Psalm 34, 18, "The Lord is nigh with them that are broken heart, and save such as be of contrite spirit." 1 Peter 5, 7, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." And I guess I use that more than anything else for myself and for others when we pray together. Galatians 6, 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Psalms chapter 4, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your heart upon your bed and be still." How can you do that unless your heart is right with God? Verse 5 said, "Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." Philippians 4, 7, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts in and through the Lord Jesus Christ." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye heavy laden, all that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Jeremiah 9, 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think of you, God says, saith the Lord, thought of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And I think about that. God never thinks of us in Christ of things that are evil. What he does is bring peace. He may, because of where I'm at, move me in a direction instead of a straight path so I can get what I need to have the peace when I get back on the main line again. God, listen, folks, I want to tell you something. God cares more about us than we do ourselves. Just remember that. Whatever the situation is, God cares more about us, if you're saved, more than anyone else. And he cares enough for the world that he sent his son for them to be saved. He loves us. And thank God for that. James 1:19 said, "For my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Boy, I read that and I say, well, ain't an amazing thing. Lord, you're going to have to help me. I've got it backwards. I'm slow to wrath and fastest. I'm quick to wrath, quick to speak, and don't want to hear. I believe I see a few more like that too. But folks, we're in the same boat, going the same direction. Aren't you glad? You know, this book is for my heart as much so as yours. Do you know that I spend time with the Lord that many times He speaks to my heart about things, and I go back over my life and look at things and have to say, Lord, I blew it there. I have no excuse for that. Proverbs 3:6, He says, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. It's a good song to sing, a little chorus. So I say to you this in thought, singing today, Brother Joe, bless your heart. Listen, I don't know, Brother Ken, sister, how old was he when he was born when he came here?
He was born 3 months after he came
here. Joe, I held you as a little baby then, probably, brother. Isn't that amazing? What a joy. I want to go ahead and say, what a joy to see young men grow up in our church. Amen. And still in church. Someone said the other day, talking about, my wife and I had a picture. Caleb, Savannah, when they were born. I had them both in my arms in my office now. I had them both in my arms. And think today, he's grown up to be a bass player in our church. You think anybody thought about that? As far as I'm concerned, he's as good as anybody's ever played. Now, I'm not throwing off nobody. I'm being what I want to be, a good pastor. Amen. You listen to him. I told him the other day, he's running all kinds of runs and everything. Listen to this young man when he plays the bass. He says, Joy, thank you for working with him. And I just said it's how things are, ladies and gentlemen. Frustration is a tool of Satan to stop us. And I don't care what you've done in your life. You've played in this, whatever it is, you get frustrated. Believe me, I still sit down and try to play things that I get frustrated, even though I'm not. My frustration is forgetting what I knew 50 years ago. And I have to reprogram myself. Frustration is a tool of Satan to stop you. But listen to me. He cannot stop or defeat you who are in Christ Jesus. Hear me. Joe, he can't stop you, son, in Christ Jesus to defeat you. But he can frustrate you. Just like he frustrates me, just like he frustrates you. And God can help us with that frustration. And when we're frustrated, we want to be frustrated with His help, not someone else's help in this life. God is the victory, even over frustration. Stand to your feet, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for this precious book. It covers every aspect of our life. Everything that we face, it covers. Lord, we stand before you today as needy people. Thank you for what you give to us. You give us the Holy Spirit of God that lives in us. You give us the Word of God, preserved it for our day that He can work. We don't hear a verbal voice like some people say they do, but we hear that inner small voice that comes deep within our soul when we read this book and hungry for the Word of God. And the Spirit will bring that truth to our forefront of our mind. And suddenly we find ourselves addressing you the right way in Jesus Christ, pleading the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for young people who come to our church and grown now in high school and college, and there'll be many more, I'm sure. I pray that we want them to succeed. We want to encourage them. We want to always think positive. Father, we want to give them everything that's needed. Maybe we didn't get in turn so they can get started right, continue right, and complete things right. We want that. But Lord, we can give a seminar on anything, how to promote and how to do things in life. They can get on media, everything just about we face, something to describe it, how to handle it. But Lord, we have the most precious thing in this world. And that's the Word of God. Help us hide it in our heart. Help us with all our frailty that we have to know who you are and be like Peter when something's wrong. Get it right. Be like David, who God said is a man of his own heart, who had a rough path and made some bad decisions and had havoc in his house the remainder of his life. One son Absalom turned against him. And they wonder what he would do. He even tried to take the throne away from David because of the havoc in his house. When he died, he cried, "Oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, how much, how I have died for you." That's the reason that David had a heart that God said he was after his heart. When God spoke to us, we did right. Because they showed us that when God speaks, that's all that matters. His standard is the only thing that matters. What he says do is the only thing that matters. The name we have now, Lord, is given for a body of flesh. And I'm amazed when I saw years ago, there come a day when we leave this life and go on with you. The glorified body, you're going to give it a new name. We'll not be known by the fleshly body we had here, but we'll be known by a name given by God himself to us, like our parents gave us our name when we get on the other side. Help someone today to see Christ. Lord, I pray for our young folks because they're heading into a world that's different than what I went into in the 50s. We had our problems. But Lord, media so much today, we're fed all the time garbage. And garbage in is garbage out. We have to act upon that. Let this be a place to remind us who we are, where we're headed, and we'll soon be home. Help us get as many to go with us that will. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.